So I'd like to go to Matthew 25 with you quickly. We've ministered on this before. And I learned a long time ago that one sermon about an important subject isn't enough. My first grade teacher went over and over and over and over and over the same things. I was bored out of my mind by the time she got done. But I learned two or three things while I was there. So God's that kind of a keeping God. So in Matthew 25, we're talking about the end times. And you guys, people are incredibly curious about the end times. What I'm focused on is my daily walk with God. The end times cannot catch me off guard if I'm walking and talking with Jesus. There are no surprises when you walk and talk with Him. Simeon the prophet picked up the baby Jesus when Israel was waiting for a Messiah that was going to come with 10,000 of his saints, Deuteronomy 33. Am I right? And Simeon the prophet had it revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he wouldn't die till he had seen the Messiah. And the Bible said that he went up by revelation to the temple. So God woke him up that morning and said, if you're going to go see the Messiah, he's going to be at the temple here in a little while. Go. High priest didn't know it. The Levitical priesthood didn't know it. Sadducees didn't know it. Pharisees weren't there. But there was a man in Israel that knew the Messiah was going to be at the temple that morning. And he walked in and he didn't blanch at the fact it's an infant. I mean, that's a Savior. This is a Savior. I was kind of thinking like a man with a horse and an army. One? You brought us one? I thought the Messiah was going to come with 10,000 of his saints. Come on, we got a battle going on here. God said, pretty much all you're going to need is in that baby right there. We're going to win this thing. Yeah? That old prophet picked that baby up. He said, now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen the consolation of Israel. My eyes have seen your victory. Wow. Wow. No wonder he could hear what the Spirit of God said. You guys, that man wasn't confused. He wasn't at Pilate's judgment hall screaming, crucify him. He's already in glory. He said, now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. I don't know if he got all the way home. But this much I know is he saw the Messiah and he understood the Messiah and he understood what God was doing. You know why? It's because God talks. God talked to him. And the church, the reason it's so certain about needing to understand what falls in succession is it knows it doesn't know the voice. When all you've got is to have a timeline and that you're watching for a certain thing, the Bible said that the wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. See, what God told His church is, you're not going to be surprised. You're my bride. I am going to come. And that's what He says here in Matthew 25. I'm going to come and wake my bride up. They all slumbered and slept. Men said, well, you can't sleep because if you sleep, you'll miss Him. Eck. Wasn't about the sleeping. It's about the oil. Yeah? It's about the oil. So you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God is talking to me and you about. There's a man down in Georgia that has a Bible and it began to ooze oil. And oil comes out of it and it just comes out and maybe 6 gallons a week. I don't know. But it doesn't come from a source in the Bible. It just leaks out of the Bible. And people went and examined it. People go and get the oil. And he tells the people, look, this isn't special oil. This is just oil. But this is God doing something, and He tells you, I don't know what it is God's doing. Michael was talking to me this morning. He said, what do you think that, why would oil come out of the Bible? I said, because God's giving us understanding today that the 5 foolish virgins didn't have any oil, but the 5 wise did. And you know where you find the oil? You're going to find the source of oil in the Word of God. So you've got to go to the Word of God. So when God gets down to the hour that He has to give a sign of oil running out of a Bible, 6 gallons a week, something's gone on in the church in that country. Shame on us. And we got our timeline stuff all fixed out. We got movies about the end times that will scare the bejesus out of you. I'm just telling you. Man, if anyone tells you you're going to be here when that happens, it's like... And it's all science fiction. It's science fiction. Wow, you guys. Yeah. People say, well, everything in the book of Revelations is physical. None of it's spiritual. I said, well, what about the dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns? You know, talk about a dragon. I'm just asking. They'll tell you, well, the dragon. Yeah, the dragon is spiritual. Well, there we are. You know why? Because they don't know of any dragons. So, he brings us to this most important point, because in Matthew 24, he tells you that immediately after the tribulation. And the reason the church is still here is because God didn't hurt his church during tribulation. When God pours out his wrath, the one thing he knows how not to do is pour wrath on his children. Jesus says it was in the days of Noah. And I think you remember that Noah didn't get any wrath poured on him. I mean, it rained around him, but it just lifted his boat up. Am I right? So it was the wicked who were killed in the days of Noah, if I remember correctly. And the righteous stayed. And then Jesus, to nail the coffin shut on that doctrine, said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. So as we recall, God poured out his wrath on Sodom, missed Lot. Interesting thought, but it is exactly what he did. So what we want is to understand what God says. So you guys, here's what happens. We have doctrines that are meant to divert our eyes from peace. Because you know what the truth of the Bible is? God never poured wrath on its people. The only time he poured wrath on Israel is when they were so disobedient and he had begged them through prophets for centuries. And he told them the ultimatum, told them to turn around, gave them a second chance, gave them a third chance, gave them a 25th chance. Am I right? That's the kind of God we serve. And then finally one day he sent a prophet and said, listen, this is over. Your land's going to keep Sabbath for 70 years. My man, you owe me 70 Sabbaths. Because every 7 years, God told his people, keep a Sabbath. Rest in me. Rest in me. They didn't. They didn't keep their Sabbath. Until then, they did all keep it then. So this is what he said. Can I drop back just a tiny bit? So he said this. Let me go back to 40. Oh, you know, I can't go back in 40. I can't go back in 24. No, because I'm going to go all the way to 1. And the message we want is in 25. Yes, we could do 2. Thank you. From the hallway, yes. Okay. Let me go back just a little bit. Let's go back to 24, 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. So now, all you want to be doing when the Lord comes is what you're supposed to be doing. Yeah? Yeah? Yeah. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. So it's not bad to be here. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Now they're waiting on the Lord's coming, right? And shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. So, when will the Lord appear to someone that's not looking for him? When they're doing this kind of wicked stuff. And boy, don't you know that's a good time to have somebody show up? The boss to show up? God to show up? The king to show up? The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the Lord does warn us about catching us off guard. But it isn't the people that are obeying him. He said the people that are obeying are going to get rewarded. Yeah? So we want to follow what he said. So 25 starts like this. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto the 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready. And they that were ready went with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So the marriage took place immediately. It took place on the earth, yeah? Because the foolish virgins went to buy, and then they return, and the door's already shut, yeah? So you understand that something has transpired, because he's talking about the church, 10 virgins. And that's a precious thing, because it meant that they all were faithful to the truth of the Word of God. Virgins. They didn't believe lying doctrines, because your heart is going to be courted by either truth or lies. And Jesus said, I'm the truth. So to marry him, you understand you're going to be courted by the truth. And to marry him, you know that when two people become married, they become one flesh. Yes? And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld him. Yeah? So what God said is that you and I would fall in love with the Word of God. We'd fall in love with Jesus in the Word because we read it at first, but then he begins to talk through it. And so at first it's like a love letter from him, and you begin to realize he loves you. Then the Spirit puts breath to it because Jesus breathed on the disciples, said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So breath, and when Peter said that all Scripture was written by inspiration of God, the word inspiration meant breath, the breath of God. Every Scripture in the Bible has been breathed by the breath of God. And so what he's telling us here is that the Spirit and presence of God has touched the people with the breath of God. And from that breath, every word in here then becomes a living voice. Because in order to take a thought in your mind that is, well, interestingly enough, we think in words, yes? You think in words. But in order to say the word, you actually have to have breath. To say a word, you have to have breath. But the breath of God, so what happens is, you want to continue in the Word of God until the breath of God starts changing the words to voice. Because when you begin to hear God talking to you, and I don't mean audibly, but you hear it inside of you and you realize, he told me that. I've read this before. But he took what I just read and he told me that. And there's a difference in it. So that's because breath makes a difference. The Spirit of God makes a difference with the Word of God. Now there's a whole lot of people who go to Bible school and all they ever do is read it. And it's neat. It's neat to read the Word of God. But it's not the same as having him talk to you in it. And that's what he does in the beginning. You realize, wow, this is a love letter to me. That's why when someone else comes to read over your shoulder, you go, my love letter. A little jealousy. I admit it. But the thing is, you guys, you understand that it is a love letter and that it impacts people that way. And when you read it and it moves you because you understand he's telling you how much he loves you, you begin to feel this confidence inside of you that you're invincible. You can do anything. There's nothing you can't do when you draw near to him because there's nothing he can't do. So you become that person that is married to the king. And he's got an army. I mean, he's got an army. One of his angels, just one angel, called him the death angel for good reason. The Assyrian army had come up against Israel, 186,000 of them. Right? And one angel, God just said, send an angel. He said, one angel, Your Majesty? He said, yeah, send him. 186,000 men died that night. One night. That's a pretty short war. Yeah? But the battle's the Lord's. Now, here's the thing. So how should the church feel? Constantly afraid? Or protected by God? So this is what this message tells you. It tells you, I love you. 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 When He tells you that, and you hear it, you feel it, it's inside your head, He loves me. Nobody can take it away from you. You know, when you get a first boyfriend, your girlfriends will talk down on it. It's like, you like him. And what they're saying is, ooh, ooh, ooh. He's so cute. But that's not what they tell you. That's not what they tell you. Then pretty soon they say, ooh, he was talking to, you know, who she is in the you-know-where. Am I right? Because what's the point? A little bit of sense of insecurity. A little help here from your friends. How many know that's right? Then it ain't 3 weeks later and one of your friends is scooting down the hall with him. It's like, I think I understand what the deal was. But what God's Spirit and presence is doing is drawing us into a relationship that brings us into that sense of knowing that He loves us. And you guys, here's what He tells the story about these end times. And He said this in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps, went forth to meet the bridegroom. This is the church, because only the church would go to meet the bridegroom. The word is important, yeah? 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. They lived through the impossible. Am I right? Because what Churchill says, if you're not watching, you won't go. And you know what? I've never met anybody in the church world that watches. I have never met anybody in the church world that watches. I never had I never went to a pastor's house at 3 a.m. and had him still up. It's like I'm watching for Jesus. I'm about to wake my wife up. She's going to watch till daybreak. See, that's watching. You're going to have a big hurricane in Honduras. God turned it. But it was coming barreling straight towards Honduras. It was the lowest barometric pressure ever. It was the first time an Air Force pilot opted to fly out of a hurricane. It was that violent. And we were having a meeting along the coast. I went back to La Ceiba that night, and people all over town were up in the middle of the night putting boards, plywood up on windows. I mean, all over that city, it was just everybody that could be working was working. And that's watching. That's ready. You understand what I'm saying? Wasn't nobody in bed saying, yeah, big hurricane coming. Yeah, going to blow the windows out of my business, my house. Going to be rough. I probably should sleep in the closet so the glass don't hurt me. They were all getting ready. Yes? So see, that's what I'm saying. People would say, yeah, I'm watching for Jesus to come tonight. Yeah, well, then you would be up. I mean, if you believed He was going to come at 12:45, you'd be up at 12:45. Not just because you have to see Him, because I don't believe that. I don't believe you have to see Him. He washed you in His blood. He died on a cross to buy your soul. And I don't think He's going to play hide-and-go-seek with you to catch you not watching to make you go to hell. Can't believe He would do that. I just don't believe that. In Thessalonians, He said that you are not children of the night, that this day should overtake you as a thief. He said, behold, I come as a thief in the night. Then the very next verse says, but you're not children of the night, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're not children of the night. These virgins knew what was coming. But here's what they did. They bought oil. Now I want to go back to Genesis chapter 19. Or no, 37. Let's go to 37. Genesis 37, you know where I'm going. Jacob dwelt in the land, verse 1. wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. I'm in Genesis chapter 37, verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah. I wish it had just been Mary and I don't know. His father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father a very evil report. He came home, told his dad, your boys need correction. That's a good idea. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all the children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. It's interesting how God describes what was going to happen in the days of Jesus. How that his brethren were going to hate Jesus. And it was because the father loved him. Because he kept saying, you know, the father and I are one. When they were going to kill Jesus, he said, for what good deed are you going to kill me? They said, well, I'm going to kill you for a good deed, but because you make yourself one with God. You act like you and God are, you know, like father, son. Thank you, Doreen. So now you get the idea that God's laid a foundation under this thing, because what's going on in this family? A hatred, yeah? So, God, you know, shies away from any confrontation that he can. So, and when his brethren saw, verse 4, that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably in him. And Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. He said to them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Now, there's a great conversation opener. All your sheaves bowed to my sheaves. Now, these are the kids that are not happy, right? The boys aren't happy. And so God gives him a dream after the boys aren't happy. You guys, we think that everything in our life should be really, really neat and tidy. But God knows how to change our life by things that aren't so neat and tidy. So God knows that he has to get this kid into Egypt, yeah? And these boys are going to send him. And they're not going to send him a really neat way. They're just going to send him. Yeah, because they don't care how he gets there. He can arrive beat up, roughed up, and nearly dead. They don't care. They just want to get rid of him. So you can see that God's talking about Jesus. This is how Israel was going to hate Jesus. And he was the favorite of the Father. And God did miracles for him. You guys, when he raised the dead, the Pharisees couldn't stand him. They couldn't stand him to begin with. But when he raised the dead, it's like, ugh. He raises the dead. What are we going to do with somebody that raises the dead? They said, well, let's kill Lazarus because he raised him from the dead. That'll stop the testimony. And we'll kill Jesus too. See how hatred does that? You're going to kill somebody who's already been dead? How cruel is that? We're going to kill him again. It's like, what? Because we're so angry at this miracle that's taking place. Now listen. So he said this. Verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream and told his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. They bowed to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and thy mother, thy brethren, indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? I just had a dream. I'm just telling you my dream. Can't I have dreams? And his brothers envied him, but his father observed the same. Now, you know what happened, yeah? So he sends Joseph down to his brothers, and his brothers conspire against him, decide they're going to kill him. And his brother named Judas decides, we'll sell him instead. Let's sell him. Here's some people that we could sell him to. So they sell Joseph, and he goes into Egypt, right? Now, listen to me. When Joseph gets into Egypt, you know what he knows? God's told him he's going to be a king somewhere, a ruler somewhere. And Egypt's the biggest land there is. It's the most organized. It's the most efficient. You guys, Egypt had libraries. The Hebrews didn't have a written language yet. so Moses is eventually going to end up in the same Egypt, but he has to go there because he has to get the people that Joseph leads there. See how this all begins to work together? So the plan of God is here. I'm going to use Egypt. But when Joseph gets to Egypt, I'll tell you what he knows. This place is my dream. I can't believe it that I would be a ruler in this country. But I believe it. Now listen to me. Now here's where you get to buy oil. Because he ends up in Potiphar's house. And in Potiphar's house, he is a ruler and he can order people to do things for him. He could easily write a note and send it to his dad. Dad, I just want you to know I'm not dead. I know I disappeared. You sent me down to my brother's. It's a long story. I'll tell you later. I know I'm going to see you. Remember? And then, but here's my deal. I'm still alive. But you know what he knew? He knew he was messing with his oil buying. Because he was in such sorrow. He was in such grief. That he understood, because his ankles were hurt. They cut his ankles. He was wounded. He couldn't walk right. He was lame for the rest of his life because they put him in stocks as he walked to Egypt. And this kid saw those things cutting his ankles. No one would stop. No one cared. And then when he gets to Egypt, you guys, he's not even worthy to work in the field. You can't work in the field with your crippled. So someone has to hire him from the house. If a man hires you to work in his house, he's going to make you a eunuch. And so all the people on the cell block tell him, "Whoa, man, you're in trouble." It's like, "Why am I in trouble?" Well, because you can't work in the field. You can have to work in somebody's house. Yeah, no, you'll never have children. You will never have children. Nobody's going to put you in their house unless they make you a eunuch. You got the worst road you could possibly have. And you know what? He just stayed faithful. Okay. Then God, you know what I don't know. But I'll buy your oil. He wasn't angry at God. He wasn't angry at his brothers. He wasn't angry at the circumstances. He didn't think that because he was chosen and his brothers all bowed to him that he had some special route to live and everybody was going to throw chrysanthemums in front of his pathway. He found out that he was going to be sold, be treated like a slave, sold as a slave, end up in Potiphar's house. And there in Potiphar's house, he was going to be falsely accused. The story got worse and worse. And Joseph just kept saying, "I serve God, but I have a prize. I have a prize." See, today I'm so vexed inside because I'm in a dungeon. But I'll tell you what I'm living on. I'm living on a promise given to me by a God who does not lie. And what I know, is that one of these days I'm going to be down in this dungeon and there will be a key turn in that lock. And then they're going to open up that door and they're going to use a name. They're going to say the Hebrew. Where's the Hebrew that knows how to interpret dreams? I need the man that knows the answers, and you have him here in the dungeon. Because I know I'm going up the stairs, and when I go up, I'm never coming back. So I will live in my sorrow. I will buy the oil. Because when you buy oil, it makes you have an ability for steadfastness in things that go against you that nothing else can give you. Easy living doesn't give you that. Easy answers doesn't give you that. God isn't looking for a church that runs when the enemy shows up. God is looking for a church that somewhere one man will stand up, draw his sword and tell the devil, "You got to go past me. You got to go past me." That's what God is doing. He's building us into this place that says, "Is the sorrow soaking you so deep that you think you can't live? Get a vision. Get past." Live past this moment. Live on the promise. Get a promise from God and live on that promise. Because nothing can stop the promises of God. If you want to be worthwhile, if you want the world to find out that there is a power in God, then you go seek God. Because when you find God, you'll find power. And when you find power, you'll find that sense of the reason that you could go through anything on this earth. Joseph went through these things, but he was buying oil. And the thing about buying oil is you buy it before you get to the promise. You buy it before you get the prize. The Apostle Paul said, "This one thing I know, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize." He said, "I am going to die for Him. I'm going to die for Him because I esteem dying for Him the greatest prize you could have in the body of Christ." There are people who will be beaten for Him. There will be people that will be cast out for Him. There will be people that will go through all kinds of turmoil for Him. But there are some people that willingly walk to this place that says, "You're worth living for and you're worth dying for. You're worth more than me. And what I'm going to do is set my affection on things above and not on things of the earth." And when you begin to go through sorrow so deep that it feels like it's going to cost you everything, you take a hold of your promise. This God who doesn't lie. And if all you have to look back at is when the first time was that God ever talked to you. Because that's a promise. See, God gives promises just that way. And so you tell yourself, "I don't think I have a promise." Let me tell you, if you're in this place this morning, God knew He was going to remind you about the promise. He knew He was going to tell you, "Listen, you maybe go through tough stuff, but if you go through tough stuff because God's your God and you have a bridge across what you're going through and the world tells you you're nothing, you'll never amount to nothing," then you tell yourself, "I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go see my heavenly recruiter." Then you knock on his door. You tell him, "I want to be a soldier. I want to be in the Marines of God. I want God to put me through His basic training. I want Him to bring me to the other side. And I want to have this heart that says I became invincible because the Spirit of God changed me from the outside in and then from the inside out." The God we serve wants a people that realize that the church is at war. At war. The church is backed up from every insult it can back up from. God's got some people who aren't backing up. We're going to stand on the truth and live the truth and believe the truth and hold our promises. And then when we make it to that day, like a great white throne judgment that God says, enter into the will of the Lord, enter into the peace of the Lord, enter into eternity with God, there's going to be some people who go, "Huh? He made it?" And you can just hear her talking. It's like, "He made it. She made it. Ah, she made it. All the people on the planet, she made it." And that's because there's this God who doesn't have religion. He has a plan about salvation that started with the seed of a champion, and He plants it inside of a human being's heart that said, "Plant you in me." And then he begins to grow, not you. He begins to grow. That new man is him. And when the new man grows up inside of you, the new man begins to take over the way you think. And you guys, instead of it being a battle, "Oh, I want the world. Oh, I want the world." It isn't that. When you have his mind, you think, "Wow, what a tragedy. What a waste. What a breaking down of what's valuable to what is nothing. I've got to stand against this thing." And you begin to talk about the salvation of God to people that need salvation from God. The church has sequestered itself. God is sending us out. The church is afraid of the streets. God's not afraid of anything. The church is afraid of the great tribulation. God is the God of the great tribulation. You've got to know that if your God, if your Father, if your Father's in charge of the great tribulation, all you have to do is go in on His lap, sit down, and say, "Father, it seems like I'm going to be overcome." And He said, "Change the time. Cut it short. Cut it short. Cut it short." And the angels will say, "Cut it short. Why?" But you just get up off His lap, go running down the little corridor. They said, "Because He asked." Listen to me. That's what happened to the dinosaurs. I believe this. I believe that somebody just went and knelt down in his cave and said, "God, these great big things are killing people." God said, "What do you want me to do with them?" He said, "I don't care. Just get rid of them. I don't care what science says." And then I'm just telling you, that's my theory. I'm not writing a book about it, but I'm just telling you. But I tell you this much, I know God answers prayer. And the devil will tell you, "I don't think He'll answer your prayer." Oh, you are wrong. You are absolutely wrong. you kneel down before Him. There's nothing so tender as a heart repentant. There's nothing so tender to God than a human being that comes and surrenders. Because you know what? He made us autonomous. He made us with an ability to tell Him no. You understand the power God put in a human being? No God would put in His Son, in His children, the ability to tell Him no. Wouldn't that be smart to tell Him, say yes? The only thing, we just program with one thing, it's like, yes, Master. Doesn't that make everything easy? Not to God. Because you know what He wanted? He was looking for somebody that could say no. That could say no. And sometimes everything inside of you says, tell Him no. Tell Him no. And then there's just that little voice. And you hear yourself. You just hear it. It's like, I said yes. Yes. Yes, God. You do what you want. Do as you will. I'm yours. I want you to live in me. I want you to take me to that place that there are no options on the table. I'm yours. And I don't mind buying oil. I hate it. But I don't mind buying oil. Sometimes it feels like it's going to sink me. But I'd rather buy your oil than live in the dark. I'd rather buy your oil than not know what's going on. Because the five foolish virgins didn't know what was going on, am I right? Because they were gone when the bridegroom came. If ever they were in darkness. If ever they were in darkness. If ever they needed light to know what was going on, they needed light that day. But they were too late to go and come back. Am I right? So what you and I want is to buy it now. So going through the tough stuff now seems like, how come I'm the only one going through the tough stuff? That's why we congregate. Because we're all going through the tough stuff. So you're at least in good company. So the great thing is that God's bringing us to that place that says, the reason I've sought you out is that I'm going to bring that oil to you. So God's doing that. He said He will give you the oil of joy. Read with me real quick here in Isaiah. I know you know where we're at. Isaiah 61. He says this. Talking about Jesus. This is what Jesus read when He came down off the mountain and went back into the synagogue, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good news to the meek. Meek. That's not weak. Remember, we were talking about what that word meant. Meek means that to the people who believe whatever God does to them is okay. God's okay. Whatever He does to get them ready, whatever He has to do to get them ready, they're okay with it. That's what meek is. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You guys, God sent the church. He sent Jesus, who in us binds up the brokenhearted. You guys, the heart don't heal itself. It needs a miracle from God. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Wow. If you're bound today, even by fear, if you're bound by addictions, if you are bound by your emotions, God came to set you free. You are set free by the power of God. And whom the Son has made free is free indeed. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, yes? To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to them that are bound. You guys, there are a lot of prisons that don't have bars and walls and doors. There are worse prisons than the physical prisons of the earth. And you guys, what God has promised to do is set us free from the prisons that bind us. So the Spirit of God says this. He sent Jesus to verse 2 to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which is the year of Jubilee, the liberty where everything was set free. Every man that was a servant was set free. Am I right? The acceptable year of the Lord. So Leviticus 25 is very clear. If you want to go read that. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which is Sabbath, Jubilee, the rest in God, total rest. If you sold your property, in Israel. God gave you property in your family name. If you sold it, you could only sell it to the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years is the year of Jubilee. So if you sell your property and there's 9 years to the Jubilee, you only sell it for the price of the value of the land, 9 years' value, because you're going to get it back. Isn't that great? That way nobody became the great landowner of all of Israel while the poor people suffered and worked for them. Isn't that a precious thing, how God has a Jubilee? So it comes back to you. What if you couldn't pay your bills and stuff and you sold yourself to be a servant to someone else? Only until the year of Jubilee. You're free then, yeah? And your debt is free. So God knows how to make us free. This is God's picture. So Jesus came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the year that God accepts. Because you know what it is? It's our generosity to each other. Because you know what? If you sell me a piece of ground and you come to get it back and I tell you, no, I'm not going to do it. What good is God's year of Jubilee if I won't treat you right? Do you know what this is contingent upon? Every man and woman in Israel obeying it out of the generosity of your own heart. It'd be like, yes, I did buy your land from you 9 years ago. Yeah, absolutely. And then I give you a portion of it back of the profit I made from it so that you don't start out behind the eight ball. Well, that's generosity. So you realize, wow, we have to treat each other with that kind of liberty. So when I look at you, I should be able to see something in you that I can give you liberty with. I can do you some kind of good that will touch your life and you will know that I've given you a gift from me to you. Yes? And that's what the Spirit of the Lord is doing inside of the church. It is a gifting of one another when we need it the most. Just a kind word. When you need someone to say a kind word to you, it is nice to have somebody say something kind. So you guys, that's the precious thing about God. Somebody to show up with a gift and you tell them, for me? And they say, yeah, I was just thinking about you. You guys, what a glorious thought this acceptable year of God is. That's a wonderful year. You guys, the church ought to live like that. We ought to live like that. Because we are in Him that year of Jubilee, right? So here He said, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Ow, ow, ow. We like the year of Jubilee, but the vengeance of our God? Because there is a day that God's going to bring punishment on the earth. And He's only going to punish the wicked. So what I want to be is righteous. I want Him to come and dwell in me, and I want Him to bring me to that place that He looks through all the people and He's furious and He's getting ready to beat people and I ain't in it. I don't want them to be beat, but I ain't in it. Am I right? There was nothing so comforting to find out that my dad singled out somebody besides me for the moment. Yeah? So He said this. The day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. See how He just keeps throwing in the comfort to all that mourn? Comfort. God is comfort. And the Spirit presence of God brings us comfort. Verse 3 says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. To appoint. There's an appointed thing that He gives to those who are in Zion, yes? Who are mourning in Zion. We go back to that. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, yeah? To give unto them beauty for ashes. Because, remember, when these people grieved, they would put on sackcloth and they would cover themselves with ashes. So you could tell right away from the look on their face with the ashes and stuff, wow, they're in such grief. I approach them carefully. It's an outward sign about inward grief. And God allowed these people to show that outward grief. So He said, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning. So the only thing you can give for the oil of joy is mourning. Yeah? So look. If I gave you my shirt, and people say, well, gee, so nice you gave the shirt off his back. Well, but if I gave you my shirt, I just would hand you my shirt and go away. But if I tell you, hey, I really like your tie, I'll give you my shirt for your tie. Did I give you my shirt? No. You bought it with your tie. Am I right? So He said, I'm going to give you something for something. I'm going to give you the oil of joy. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. Yeah? They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. So the joy of the Lord is your strength. So this is what he said. I'll give you the oil of joy for the spirit of mourning. If you'll allow me to make you buy the oil with the spirit of heaviness, you get to buy it. So, and I want to buy it. So when I'm going through difficult things, I just tell God, okay, God, I'm turning around, going the right direction. I want to buy that oil. I've been avoiding the difficulty. I've been avoiding the sorrow. I've been avoiding the things that I was going to have to go through. But I'm willing to go through it because I'm counting on you to give me the oil of joy. Yes? So he said this. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Wow. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. All of this is for what? For God to be glorified. Because you guys, anybody can be a good time friend. Anybody can be a good time friend. A good friend is still your friend when everything around you and them went to pot because they made a mistake or something. It's one thing to be riding around in your buddy's 42 Ford. It's another to have a flat tire without a spare on a rainy night when you need to be someplace else. And instead of hitchhiking, you stay to help. Yes? So this identification with someone else in distress and the ability to stay where you would like to leave. Actually, I'd like to be out of here. God's talking about the church coming into that frame of mind that says, as long as you're here in that battle, I'm here in that battle. I'm not leaving you. I'm not going to forget you in prayer. I'm going to keep praying because I know that this takes time. But I also know that God knows how to get you through this. You can't come through some of these things by yourself. God said required ministry to stand in the gap. Yeah? He said he gave fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the holy ones. So it's obvious that the parenting is imperative in the body of Christ. Not me lording over you. He didn't make me your king. He didn't make me your lord. He didn't make me the big boss. He didn't even make me the little boss. But he made himself the boss. And that's the point, is that he can do what he wants to do. And you and I are in agreement. And what you need to do is see me obey the big boss. See, that's what ministry does best. It obeys God. And then he gets the glory out of what he's doing. So the church rule is going to have to learn it a brand new way, because what ministry is not the king guy. It's just one of you that says, follow me like I'm following Christ. Watch me. And then I get to go through the same things you go through. So my dad brought home some small barrels that had oil in them at where he worked at Consolidated Freight. They cut both ends out of them, steam cleaned them, and they just had them there. And so my dad brought a couple of them home. And my brother Gary and I wound up inside of them. And then the other one would push. And that's great, because we lived in Commerce City where things were fairly level. Then we decided where they were doing a construction project was a big hill of dirt. So we thought, well, we can up the ante a little bit, because pushing level is one thing. It's another to have gravity get a hold of your barrel and pull you down the hill at a speed that's at a breakneck pace. So he tells me, you go first. And if you ask him about this, he'll get amnesia. But at the bottom was this little lippy thing. How did we know that I was going to go airborne? Spinning like an astronaut in training. Meeting the ground with an impact that felt like my parachute didn't open. And when I crawled out, I still wanted to be an astronaut. I don't know. Go figure. There are things you need other people to do. Somebody in this church may be going through something before you get to go through it, and you get to watch them, and you're going to go, I don't need to do that. I just don't need to do that. That's the great thing about a church. Because we go through these things together and we care about each other, but we can learn from the things that other people go through. Thank heavens we can learn from the things that other people go through. But God may lead me through something so you can see what not to do. Stand together. You're thinking, that's a great idea. So, the reason I think that the Bible is running oil is because from the book of Genesis, there was oil being given. God told Abraham, bring your son up on the mountain. Let's do oil. Tomorrow's oil day. Because if you'll bring him up on the mountain, tie his hands and lay him down on an altar, you'll never have a circumstance that will outdistance this obedience. You will see your way through to obedience every single time. This is the high water mark. You and I want that. So that oil began to run way, way, way back. God told Noah, going to be a flood. You build a boat. You build a boat. You guys, the tools he had to build with, luckily he had Roby saws. But the tools he had to build with, you guys, you understand why it would take him so long to build that ark. You think, wow, well, he missed the flood. Well, yeah, actually he did because he was obedient. And he stayed in that place looking for the joy at the end of the thing. He wasn't building that ark because it felt good every morning. He was building that ark because he was getting calloused hands. But he knew a flood was coming. And he feared what God said was going to happen. He said, I'm going to drown all flesh. Well, if you are building an ark for your children, you're a wise man. You're a wise man. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God runs the oil all the way through the Bible. He went through very, very difficult things in order to get to the place that the flood couldn't touch him and his children. But he got there. So you and I want that. We want the Spirit and presence of God to bring us out of oil. God, we thank you for your Spirit and presence and what it does in our midst. God, you've put this word in the hearts of every person that's here to this place today. And God, I pray that they would receive it. Not for a moment, but God, that they would take it, that they would begin to cherish it because you cherish them. God, there are people here that didn't have anyone ever tell them before today that you loved and cherished them. This is a brand new message to them. Now, God, I just pray that you would replay that in their mind. God, that the Word of God would remind them, that your Bible would remind them. And that they can read it. They can understand it. God, that you've written the stories in the Old Testament so that we can understand the lives of people. And you've written the stories in the New Testament because we can understand the lives of people. And God, you've prepared us to understand the darker things and deeper things because your Spirit comes to dwell inside of us to teach us. Now, God, I commit every person in this place into your hands for safekeeping. And I pray that you will accomplish in our lives what only you can accomplish. God, setting the captives free. God, delivering us from the bondage of the things of this world and setting us, Lord, into that place where we have the liberty that comes from heaven, touching our spirit, man. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray. I commit every person in this place into your hands for safekeeping. God, let your work be completed in all of us. Lord, we pray it together. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.